This morning, you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16, you'll find our text this morning in verses 1 through 11. Let's stand together as we honor God's Word. John, chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. These are the words of Jesus. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you that truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believed not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, this morning as we come, we're going to be speaking of and about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would see how important his role is in the world now. And God, as we examine these verses, I pray that you would give us clarity of thought and mind. Lord, when we think of the Trinity, we're not thinking and speaking of three gods, we're speaking of one. One in three, three in one. And God, these are more than just your expressions. God, these are very God, each one of them. So I praise you and thank you for the truth we find in your word. And I ask this morning, God, that you would burn these truths down in our hearts and in our minds. We ask now you take the offering that's about to be given. We pray, our Lord, that you would use it to further the kingdom of God, not only here but around the world. Lord, I pray that we'd be mindful of the lostness that is around us. And we'd be ever mindful as well, Lord, what our responsibility is to take the gospel and to share it with others. Thank you for our guests and visitors who've come this way, our way today, and we ask your blessing and favor upon them. And God, we pray, Father, at the end of this hour, we might have the joy of seeing someone come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. For it's in his strong name we pray. Amen. This morning, in the next few minutes, we're going to be talking about the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. F.B. Meyer wrote that we gain by our losses. It was expedient for the disciples that the Lord Jesus should go, because the presence of the Holy Spirit was contingent upon his absence. Every phase of our human experience centers, and this is important now, on him whom the Holy Spirit reveals. The Holy Spirit is the great convincer and convictor. Remember that he is God, the Holy Spirit. His job description is to reveal to mankind the Lord Jesus. He is God's standard in this world, reminding mankind, unbeliever and believer, of God's righteousness. He's also the restrainer of evil in this world. He is the engagement ring. He's the down payment, the earnest payment of God given to the believer at salvation. And that's in Ephesians chapter 1. The Holy Spirit seals the believer until the day of redemption. He is the one who intercedes on our behalf when we do not know what to pray. The Holy Spirit of God is he who indwells the believer and empowers us for service. This morning, we're going to take a few moments and we're going to look at two aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And notice this, in us. You know, a lot of times we say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, and we just want to sort of place him on a shelf. No, he's not on a shelf. He's not in heaven. He indwells those of us who know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, Saul, who would become Paul, along with devout men, they carried Stephen to his death. The persecution in the early church had begun immediately following Christ's ascension. But in verses 1, 2, and 3 of John 16, Jesus again tells them that persecution is on its way. Expect it. Don't be surprised when it comes. Let me read those verses again for you. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Don't allow these things to trip you up. Verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they know not the Father nor me." You know, a lot of times when we listen to the news and we watch the things that are going on around the world, and some of the more heinous things that are going on, I mean, like in Somalia, and I read this morning on the internet that there's another church that was bombed and burned, and that there were two policemen out guarding the front door of the church, and these men came up and they took the lives of these policemen, took their weapons away from them, and then they threw two hand grenades into the church. One went off, the other one didn't, and as the people ran out the front door, they just gunned them down. And you say, what in the world is going on? Listen to what Jesus says. "Not only are they going to put you out of the churches and the synagogues, but whosoever killeth you," they think they're doing God's bidding. They're serving God doing that. Now that goes completely against what the rest of the Bible says. But yet there's occults out there, and there's these fanatical regimes and things that are going on. They think, well, we're serving God by putting to death people that don't agree with us. Now watch verse 3. Here's the real issue. "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." Sinners sin because they do not know God. Now, I'm not saying know about. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with Him. In verses 4 through 6, Jesus again reminds us of His hour approaching. He's going to the cross. Verse 4, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things said I unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither thou goest. Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." What these disciples were hearing was not the fact that Jesus was going away, and they understood that, but it was how he was going away. It was the path he was going to take in his exit. He was going to the cross. And the reason why he was going to the cross was because he was going to die to pay our sin debt in full. But that was not the end of the story. There would be the resurrection, and then there would be the ascension, and then there would be the coming of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And yet, as Jesus is giving them all of these truths and all of these facts, these men are having a hard time keeping all of this, embracing it emotionally. They're just like us. We hear the bad and we forget the new or the good. We hear the not so good news and we just sort of die, and that's the end of it. He said, well, it's over. Well, Jesus is going to remind them again and again that it's not over. But he's got to put these truths in their minds and hearts so that when the Holy Spirit comes, and we'll study this next week and as we move on in chapter 16, that the Holy Spirit will not only be in them, but he will remind them of everything that Jesus has taught them. The older I get, I start having these little memory blips. Someone will come up and say, do you know what so-and-so's name is? I don't have a clue right now. And they say, are you serious? No, I said, it'll come. It's just got to run the whole lap and get around, and it'll come back, and I'll get it in a minute. And if I don't get it before you leave, I'll call you at 3 o'clock in the morning when it hits me, and I'll let you know. See, you're not that old. It's not the age, darling. It's the mileage. You got to understand. There's lots of mileage on this body. But yet, when it comes to the things of God and the Word of God, we have the promise of God that He's going to put His Spirit. He will indwell us. And there's three things we'll look at this morning that part of the Holy Spirit's job description, if you please. But the main thing is for us as believers is that He will remind us of all the things that Jesus said. And how about this one? And that when you stand before your persecutors, He will give you the words to say to those who are persecuting you. What a comfort that is and should be. It was to these men, but it took them a while. Now remember, they're still in that emotional state. They still haven't, Jesus hasn't been arrested yet, and so there's lots of things going on. Peter has denied the Lord three times. Judas is on the way of betraying him. I mean, there's just lots of stuff going on. John 14, Jesus told them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And here he's telling them to prepare themselves because persecution is coming. Now, this is interesting. How could these men and women have calm hearts hearing the bad news about the good news? The good news is Jesus is going to die to pay our sin debt. The bad news is he's going to have to die. But is Jesus going at this point to give them another parable or teach them some more scripture? No. You see, because God in his magnificent plan has a better idea. Just as Jesus was the incarnation of God in the flesh, God would come and live inside of those who turn to him in faith. The answer is found in the third person of the Trinity. Everything that Jesus is telling them, it's not that they need to, but they don't have to remember all of this. Why? Because they're still in the flesh. They haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. They haven't been sealed until the day of redemption yet like we have. But yet God is going to give them the third person, God the Holy Spirit. He's going to indwell them and he will remind them of all of these things that Jesus said. His name is the Holy Spirit. Verses 7 and 8, let's look first of all at the Spirit's convincing power. The Spirit's convincing power. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Verse 8. "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Spirit's method is to convince, then comfort. Hebrews 4:12. It's the Word of God is a two-edged sword dividing asunder. Here's the picture. He opens the wound and then he applies the healing oil of God's forgiveness. It's a double-edged sword, the Word of God is. God uses it as a scalpel to open us up literally so that we can see what he sees and what he knows. And then he comes literally with the double-sided blade of his word, and he comes and with grace and love and forgiveness, he applies the healing that we need. Folks, until you've ever been convicted, until you've ever been wounded by the Spirit of God, I would be suspect that you've never known the grace of God. The Spirit's method is to convince. The Spirit's power source, he uses the most powerful means, the gospel message. When you look at verse 8 and it says, "He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment," do you know that that's just the gospel in capsule? Think how powerful the gospel is. Why is it that there's some nations in the world, they when they hear that we're coming to share the gospel, they say, "No, we can't let you in." You can talk about church all day long, but when you mention the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, the walls come up, the doors come up. When you tell people that you're a minister of the gospel, that just sets the alarms off. Why? Because of, even though, you say, "Well, what is the gospel?" Well, it's right there in verse 8. It's when the Holy Spirit comes, he will reprove, he will expose the world of its sin. He will expose the righteousness of Jesus, and he will allow people to help them to understand that judgment is coming. That's the gospel. Listen carefully as we break this down. The gospel message is the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ. When he comes, verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin. The Holy Spirit is God's standard because he is God. He will illuminate your heart and mind. He will help you to see the difference between right and wrong. And I'm not talking about the general right and wrong. I'm talking about the fact how that you have fallen short of the glory of God, how that you are nowhere near perfect, that you stand in the great need of the great Savior. That's why Jesus died. That's his death. His burial, proof of his death. God Almighty has the power to resurrect the dead. Easter, Jesus came forth from the grave. He died. Go to Isaiah 53 in your mind. He died. He suffered. He died. He didn't swoon. He wasn't taking a nap. He wasn't drugged. Jesus died because the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died. And then in the resurrection, he defeated the last enemy that all men fear called death. And when he came up out of that grave, out of that tomb, and he ascended on high, he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's the gospel. You say, well, David, how does that apply to me? Well, why did Jesus have to die? Because I'm a sinner. And I have my sin debt has to be paid for. You say, well, why can't you pay for your own sin debt? Well, there's only one problem with that. I can pay for my sin debt, but I can't resurrect myself. Because when I die, I'm dead. And I need to be resurrected. That last enemy called death will hold me for all eternity. That's why you need Jesus. He paid your sin debt. He defeated the last enemy called death. He ascended on high and he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And now, listen, at Pentecost, he sent the person of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who indwells you and reminds you of everything that Jesus said. He'll remind you of the promises of God. He is also the one who protects you. How's that? A couple of years ago, Sandra and I went and visited this house, and not a lot of people at that time, maybe 20 years ago, a lot of people didn't have alarm systems in their house. So back then, those days, they had these little things. You hang them on the door. And you ever open the door up, I mean, you could have a barking dog, you could have a siren, or you could have just whatever. And so we went in this house, and you know, they said, come in. Well, we opened the door and went in, and I hear this dog barking. And so I'm looking around, because normally dogs, when they're barking, they're getting ready to bite me. And so I'm looking around for old Poochie, you know. And I know he's around here. And the girl, she just laughs. Oh, don't worry about it. It's hanging on the doorknob. And I'm thinking, your dog's hanging on the doorknob. No. That's the alarm. The alarm hangs on the doorknob. And it barks. And so if somebody's trying to get in and they jiggle the door, it starts barking and they think there's a dog inside. I said, Lord Jesus, help me to remember these people next time in my prayer life. They have barking doorknobs. I mean, this is just all different. You know what the Holy Spirit does inside of us? I'm getting way ahead of myself. We'll get to this next week. The Holy Spirit comes. He sounds the alarm. What? When sin comes and tries to enter into your life. He reminds you, what's the second thing? Of the righteousness of Almighty God. That's God's standard. He is God's righteousness. He is God's standard. So when sin comes in, he convicts you of sin. That's what's got to go. That's what Jesus died for. Of righteousness, that's God's standard. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. It's right there in Corinthians. And then what's the last thing? He convinces and convicts us of judgment. Judgment. You know, if you get in your car and you go well over the speed limit, there's judgment waiting on you. He's going to get you. You may get away with it, but after a while, they're going to catch up with you. They're going to get you. You keep abusing your body, drugs, alcohol, or whatever, and you keep doing that, and judgment's coming. It's going to catch up with you. Well, the Bible says, after death comes what? The judgment. Nobody said, well, I'll just keep denying it. I won't think about it, so it won't happen. Okay. I completely lost my mind one time, and I was riding my motorcycle with a pair of gym shorts on. I was going to run up to the high school. And my dad used to always warn me, son, of course, you know, when you're 17 years old, you're pure genius, and you don't need a whole lot of help. And so on my way home, we had a little rain shower, and this lady decided to ease out in front of me. She didn't pull out in front of me. She just, and the bike was just all over the place because the oil had come up, and it was just a mess. And so I laid the bike down, and from about the left side down to my calf, got some road rash. And so I remember I got home, and I come limping in the house, and you would have loved my dad. He was lots of fun. Anyway, I walked in and he goes, well, how about it, motorcycle man? I said, oh, Lord, here we go. And I'm in the bathroom and I'm getting in the shower and I'm trying to wash it off. And all of a sudden the door opens up. He says, how's it going? I said, man, boy, you know, and I really don't want to, you know, I know what you told me and I just don't hear that right now. And he's standing there. He's got a pair of tweezers and he's got a little brush and he's got this stuff called monkey blood. It's Mercuricome. They don't make it anymore because it just kills you. I mean, I think it's like 150% alcohol, and then it's got a little bit of dye in it. I mean, this stuff, I mean, it's worse than hot sauce. So I'm standing there, and he's sitting there, and he's watching me. You know, he says, "You want me to help you with that?" "No, I got it. I'm doing the oohies and the owies." And he says, "All right, we got to get this thing done." So he gets the peroxide, and he pours it on there. Oh, that just felt wonderful. You know, all of a sudden, I'm a soprano, you know, and he rubs it with the brush, and you can hear some of the little pellets falling out, and he says, "All right, you ready for the good stuff?" And he poured that monkey blood on there. I'm telling you, man, sometimes you just can't say things because it's just not possible. Oxygen went slam out of me. And he's sitting there, and he says, "How you doing?" You know, he just won't leave it alone, you know. "Boy, I'm a motorcycle man. Come on, motorcycle man." Next morning, I'm going to work. "You gonna take your motorcycle to work?" "No, I'm gonna drive my car today." Why? You know what the Spirit of God does? He does the same thing. Why? His task is to keep you holy. That's God's standard. His task is to alert you to sin when it tries to enter into your life. His task is to remind you that when sin and righteousness collide, there's going to be judgment. And righteousness always wins. Always wins. And we're going to wrap all this up. I've read it earlier in my introduction. The Holy Spirit, He's the restrainer. You know, if you will acknowledge Him in your life, Christian, your believer in Christ, He will restrain you and keep you from sin. The Bible says over in 2 Thessalonians, He's the restrainer. He's holding back. He'll hold back sin in your life too if you'll let Him. Well, how do I know He's in there? You remember the last time God spoke to your heart? Yeah, that was the Holy Spirit in you. See, we want to delve this thing up. Well, you know, I've got to get to the president, and then we have a vice president, and then we have... No. It's all the president. God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. It's all the same. It's all the same. When the Spirit of God, who has sealed you into the day of redemption, He's given you that... He is Himself in His person. He is... Ephesians 1:13, He is that down payment. He is that engagement ring that God is coming back for you, that you belong to Him. He has sealed you. You belong to God. He wants to keep you holy. Because the Holy Spirit, listen, He'll never speak of Himself or brag of Himself. He always points everyone to the Lord Jesus and to the Father. That's His responsibility. He wants to keep you holy. He wants to keep you, listen, in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. That's His task. Now, as a child of God, you want to define conviction. You know what conviction is? It's when the Holy Spirit says, "What are you doing?" Let me update it. Have you lost your mind? You know better. What are you doing? But you see, the Holy Spirit... See, He's not like the parent that says, "Don't do that," and then you go around the corner and you say, "Well, they can't see me." The Holy Spirit is in you. You can't go anywhere that He's not going to go with you because He's with you. The Holy Spirit is going to continue what? What is His task? He's to convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Convince you, convict you. That is His task. That is His responsibility. Now, folks, if we do not teach ourselves, and this is a discipline, to listen to Him, and we ignore Him, it's to our own detriment. We'll get callous. We'll get cold. And a lot of times we won't, you know, we think, well, you know, if God would come and just, you know, if He would yell at me, you know, that would make it better. No. Years ago, I read this in a Reader's Digest. One of those quotable quote things. I don't know if they still do. I haven't read one in a while. But it says this: don't expect a horse to obey a whisper if you train him with a shout. God saved you not by screaming at you and yelling at you. He spoke to your heart. He drew you unto Himself. You remember Elijah? He says, Elijah, what are you doing standing here in the mouth of this cave? He said, well, there's an earthquake and there's fire and there's wind. And God said, Elijah, I'm not in any of those things. I am the still small voice that speaks to you, Elijah. God is speaking today in a still small voice. And the word still doesn't mean, well, it has to be, yeah, it's a quiet voice. It's a subtle voice. Psalmist talks about that you and I can have such a relationship and fellowship with Almighty God that He can guide us with His eye. He never has to say a word. But ladies and gentlemen, if you're not looking at Him, He can't guide you with His eye. That's the intimacy that God wants from us. Does He demand it? Not in the sense of commanding us. But He encourages us greatly because of the benefit's ours. God's not trying to be the pesky old stepfather who's just driving us crazy. No, He's trying to do what? He's trying to protect you. He's trying to allow His promises to be upon your life. God wants you to come and have fellowship with Him, and God wants you to spend all eternity with Him in heaven. One last thought, and I'll be quiet. Imagine this. You make a profession of faith, and then you live your life doing however you want to do, whatever you want to do. And then right before you get ready to die, you get everything you can right with God, and then you die, and you go to heaven, and you're standing there, and you got all this hoopla going on, and the glory, and everybody's just praising, shouting Jesus and all that there. And I'm telling you, you are going to be so out of place. Why? Because I don't belong there? No, because you didn't do anything down here. I mean, you didn't worship Him down here. You didn't honor Him down here. You're going to be out of place when you get up there. Now, I know you'll be glorified, and I know all the other ramifications. But I'm telling you, folks, it's amazing to me that people say, well, I want to live for Jesus, and I sure want to go to heaven, but then there's no fruit whatsoever. It's like they have no desire whatsoever. You know, we do the things we want to do, don't we? We love the things we want to love. But yet in all of this, where's Jesus? Lady asked me a question Wednesday night. She said, Brother David, have you been around people who are on their deathbeds? I said, yes, ma'am, I have. And it was an unanswered question, an unasked question. Is there a difference between someone who's a believer and someone who isn't? And so I just said, you know, there is a difference, those who know Christ and those who don't know Christ, when they come to face death. There's this amazing peace that just overwhelms them and the family. And there's this aura of, for lack of a better word, just glory that's just on them when the Lord gets ready to take them. And it's you say, was it sad? Not at that moment, because you see them leaving this earthly realm and going to the next realm. And that scripture that says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, that's reality. That's reality. I say, all right, preacher, you really believe that stuff?
Uh-huh.
You do?
Uh-huh.
Kind of looking forward to it myself when that day comes. Because it's real. It's real. Real, just real as I'm standing here. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you as a child of God. He's the one that convinces. He's the one that convicts you. He's the one who will make your Christian life absolutely miserable until you come back to God. And then His ministry will turn to joy. He is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Anything in our lives that is unholy, He will go with a fierceness and with holy jealousy. And we'll expose it in our lives. He'll give us no rest. Why? He knows what's at stake. He knows the price that was paid so that we could have fellowship with Almighty God. That's why He's so fierce. And don't forget, He's the Spirit of truth. He doesn't lie. If He says this is wrong in your life, it's wrong. And He'll have the Word of God to back it up. Listen to Him. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, will continue to move in our hearts and our minds today. Those believers who are in this assembly this morning, may they acknowledge His presence in their lives, and may they listen to His voice this morning. Forgive us for pushing Him away and ignoring Him in days gone by. God, forgive us for trying to turn off the alarm when sin is trying to take over our lives and the Spirit of God is convicting us of those things. Father, may we hear His sweet, tender voice this morning as He draws us back into fellowship with the Father and the Son. Help us this morning to take that first step of obedience and confession and repentance as we come home. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.